Good morning.
Good morning.
Many of you, parents, grandparents, do you ever think back when your kids were little, some of the songs they sang? Well, this is one of the songs that we used to sing with our kids. And the girl that sang was Little Marcy. It was Marcy tapes. I think the kids pretty much wore them things out. And a couple weeks ago, the Lord put this song in my heart for whatever reason. And the more I thought about it, and that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. Not all three things, just one thing this morning, and then Lord will, you know, I'll be like Brother Dennis. Second part two will come later, if you give me opportunity. But this morning we're going to talk about love like an ocean. You know, as here a couple weeks ago, what we talked about was being not conforming to this world, but transforming out of this world into the world of Christ and walking with Him and stuff. Well, what's the result of doing that? Well, one of the results of transforming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is having that love like an ocean, peace like a river, joy like a fountain. All those things become a part of us as Christians. Okay? That's what we are and who we are. So this morning we're going to look at love like an ocean. Before we do, I'm going to pray as we get started. Please, I hope you don't have your oven on and your chicken and roast and all those things burning. We're running late this morning, so I'm going to try to move along a little quicker than I wanted to, but just be patient with me, I pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning. We pray, Father, that you speak to our hearts, draw us near to you, and Lord, as we look at the benefits of walking with you, we can sense that in our lives, the love that is past all understanding. Father, may we, as your children, experience that every day of our lives. Know that you are there for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one key phrase, all three of these verses, is that I have love like the ocean in my soul, peace like a river in my soul, joy like a river, or like a fountain. It's all in our soul. What's our soul? Okay, our soul, Brother Dan in Sunday school class here, 6 weeks ago or so, we went through this. We had a Sunday night Bible study a year or so ago. We went through this. I'm going to give you a simple Webster definition of your soul. It's the part of one's being that is thought of as the center of feeling, thinking, will, emotions, etc. Separate from the body. And it says some religions feel the soul continues after death. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, now, the soul is, we're talking about soul as a living soul. Remember the day of creation? Back when God created everything, He made the animals, the birds, the fish, and all these things. Anybody remember Genesis? You got all this down. I'm not going to go back there this morning. Well, when He created man, He did something different, didn't He? When He created man, He did something completely different. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. It just doesn't say, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture how He formed the animals. I don't think He formed fish out of the dust. Who knows? I don't know how He formed them, but He said specifically when He formed man, He formed him out of the dust of the ground. And what did He do then? He breathed into him, into that man, the breath of life. King James says that man became a living soul. The other versions say a living being. Okay, something different from what the animals. God gave us, made us something special. Why did He make us special? Well, we are created for a specific purpose, a specific way. In Genesis 1:26, God tells Adam, we created man that he might rule over all of creation, all the animals, the plants, and all these things. God created us to do that. Okay? In Genesis 2:15, He created Adam, He put him in the garden to care for the Garden of Eden. Took it over to harvest, to care for it. You know, He didn't have to toil or do anything like that. He just had to be there. And one thing we remember, unfortunately, when Adam and Eve sinned, we read that God came walking through the garden in the cool of the evening. And I almost think that wasn't just one instance. I think it happened more than just one time. Because Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, they remember when they sinned, they waited and sowed fig leaves and stuff to cover their nakedness, and they hid because they knew that God walked through the garden and come to do what? He came to have fellowship with them. He came to enjoy His creation, to be a part of it. He made us special that we might interact with him. All right? Well, unfortunately, whenever they sinned in the garden, they broke that fellowship. Okay? That fellowship was broken. We who know Christ as our Savior, if we have sin in our lives, and we know it's there, our fellowship is broken with God. You know, we're not cast out. He doesn't throw us out of the family. He doesn't say, you're not my son or my children anymore. But that fellowship with him are broken. Those who have had maybe experienced that sometime in your life, I have. How's your prayer life during that time? How's your devotion time? How's your time of reading or studying the Word of God during it? It's not there, is it? It's not the same because that fellowship is broken because of sin. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. God created us. We might have fellowship with him and him with us. All right? That's why he made a special provision later on in the New Testament where he sent his son to die on the cross. We were created to have fellowship with the Father. On page 97 of your Pew Bible, if you want to look there quick. Find page 97. It's Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1. Yeah, I wanted to go like this, get your fingers loosened up so we can get into the scripture here. You guys can flip pages and read. Leviticus chapter 1, it says, and his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if his offering. It says, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall not offer it without blemish before God. This is a peace offering for someone to bring to God if he sins. Okay? And he brings this peace offering. It's also referred to as a fellowship offering. Okay? You bring that to God so that you might restore that fellowship that you have with him. Okay? Now, if you flip over a couple pages there to chapter 7. All right? Chapter 7 and verse 15. Something special about this offering that none of the other offerings do, okay? Chapter 7, verse 15 says, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But my Brewery Study Bible says, this fellowship offering is the only offering that the people were to bring to God that they were allowed to take a portion of it and eat it themselves. Everything else completely, the whole animal was given to the priest to slay as an offering to God. This is a peace offering, a fellowship offering. It's like when that peace is made, God, you sit down with God and you participate in a meal with him. You have that sweet fellowship with him once again. And you're once again united with Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. He has given us that. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, page 1131. Page 1131 in your Pew Bible. 1131. This helps me find faster too, maybe. On the pages. 1131. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We have fellowship with the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with the Father. It's important. Fellowship with the Son. And now if you go to page 1153. I'm sorry. I can't remember. Page 1153. Second Corinthians 13:14. Paul's final greeting to the Corinthians. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So see, we have fellowship with the Trinity of God. Not just with the Son, not just with the Spirit who dwells within us, but with God the Father. The Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to have fellowship with all three of those. You know, when we're walking with God, we're walking with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have fellowship with all of these. We can have that sweet communion with God that we need to have to suffice us, to keep us going day to day. Okay? That's why we are created. Deep down in our soul, that's why we can have this love of God inside us, because we have this fellowship. When we walk with God, our soul, in Psalm 63, I'll just go through these quickly for you. Psalm 63 and verse 1, when we walk with God, our soul thirsts. David's writing this when he's out in bed. My soul thirsts for you. You know, you ever been real dry? You're out working and stuff on a dirty, hot, stinky day, and your throat gets too dry. You just desire something to wet yourself down. You know, you have that thirst. God, David says, my soul thirsts for you. I need you so bad in my life. And he said, my soul will be satisfied. In verse 5, he said, my soul will be satisfied in you. You know, is your soul satisfied with what God has done for you? How he has entered into your life and changed you? Is your soul satisfied with what God has provided for you? I pray that he is. And then lastly, he says, my soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. I was sharing with my wife, you know, sometimes I stop up daytime, and the nursery kids, I stop in once in a while and make sure, check with Sarah and see how things are going. But the kids are crazy. You know, they come up and want to show me everything, talk to me, and of course some of them are a little on the shy side, and I walk in the door and they ran over, cling onto Sarah's leg or one of the other people's legs, you know, for security, out of fear of what I'm going to do. You know, I've never heard any of them. But, you know, and I think that's the idea. David said, my soul clings to you. You know, I don't want to let you go, God. I want to stay with you forever. Don't ever leave me. You see? So we have that fellowship with God. We're walking in the newness of life that God gives us through Jesus Christ. We want to cling to him. We never want to let go. We don't want to turn back. We don't want to conform to the world. We want to stay away from that. We want to continue to walk with him throughout the days, every day of our life. And again, this can only happen when we have a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. In John 3:3, it says, you must be born again. God, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Your life has to be changed. You have to become a new person in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the only way we can have fellowship with God is to begin that new life through Jesus. The only way we can have that. And I pray if there's anybody here this morning who does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that before this day is over, you might surrender your life to him. You might commit your life to Jesus Christ. Okay? As we continue on, love like an ocean. Well, love, according to Webster, is a deep or tender affection or attachment or devotion to someone. Goodwill toward others. Well, they're worldly. Explanations. My definition is the love of God instills in his children a love that is all but unexplainable. All but is just unexplainable. If you've ever felt the true love of God, can you explain that to anybody? It's hard. It's above our understanding how anybody could love us so much. How God brought me out of what I was in before, and each one of you, what you're involved in before. God brought you out of those things. Can you explain a greater love than that? Jesus said no greater love a man can have than a man laying down his life for his friends. And that's what Christ did for us. It's almost unimaginable. We hear about soldiers in battle giving up their own lives, throwing themselves on grenades, or going first into the battle to spare the guys behind them. You know, Christ did that for us. He gave up his life for us. He went to battle for us. He took our punishment. Okay, how many oceanographers do we have in here? Anybody study oceanography? Huh? Anybody? Okay, did you do that, Mike? Okay, Mike. How many oceans do you think we have in the world? Hold up a hand with how many numbers you think. Huh? Seven? Anybody else? Seven? All lost. There's one ocean facts on the computer. I'm getting this all off the computer, okay? There is one ocean in the world, five ocean basins in the world. Five ocean basins. Atlantic, Pacific, Indian, Arctic, and Antarctic oceans. They're ocean basins. Another fact, the average depth of these oceans is 2.3 miles. Can you fathom that? 2.3 miles deep. Now, it's deep. I didn't think I got a fishing line, a rod, and hold enough fishing line to go to the bottom of it. And I don't know if I'd want to catch what's laying down there anyhow, right? They say there's some pretty ugly stuff down that deep, and they've set cameras and stuff down, and submarines and stuff, unmanned submarines down to see all this stuff, and there's some pretty ugly stuff down there. The deepest point in all the ocean is called Challenger Deep, and that's 3 miles deep in the ocean. 3 miles deep. That's probably from here over to the Lily Pond. No, never farther than that.
That's only
about a mile. That's only, huh? Okay, it's 3 times from here over to the Lily Pond. It's deep, okay? You're getting my drift. It's deep. We can't really fathom 3 miles deep in the ocean. We can't go down that deep, okay? And so when he says there's love like an ocean, God's love for us, willing to sacrifice, deep as the ocean, in other words, unfathomable. We really don't understand. Oceanography people don't really understand how anything can survive down that far. Well, love like an ocean is a term that we might be able to, that song is one way you might be able to grasp maybe the love of God. The word love is mentioned 118 times in the book of Psalms alone. You ever realize that? It's one of the most repeated words in Scripture, and is one of the most used and abused words used by the world. How many people did you run into, maybe meet along the way once in a while, and they say, I love you? Did they really understand that? You might fellowship with them or something a little bit and say, I love you, man. Here we see sports figures all the time with their teammates. Man, I love these guys. Well, how much do you love them? You know, it's just a word that you use. They really don't understand the depth and the real true meaning of love. You know, when a man or a woman falls in love, you know, and they get married, that's a different type of love, okay? It's not this worldly love. That word love is misused so many times. I don't know how many people have said, man, I love you, man. You know, it's misused over and over again. Well, in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 8 through 16, the Bible says, God is love. Love is from God. God is love. So if we know God, we can understand that love that he has for us. That is true, sincere, authentic love. Not just something that he says. And it should not be something. When we tell God we love him, it's not just something we say. This is from our inner soul, inner being. Okay? We see the love of God in the Trinity, as we saw the fellowship we need with God. If you look at, John 3:16, the love of the Father. For God so loved the world, again, that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave up his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in Romans 5:8, God showed his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loved us, his created being. God didn't love us after we come to know him as Savior. He loved us before. We didn't deserve his love, but he gave it to us anyhow. He sent his Son to die on the cross. If you look at John 13, 1, page 1069 in your Bible. Page 1069. Love of the Father, he gave his Son. In John 13, 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew the punishment he was going to take. He knew the beating. He knew the ridicule. He knew the hatred that he was going to face. Did it anyhow. Love of the Son. The love of the Father. The love of the Son. He sacrificed himself willingly in obedience to his Father. Not after we were saved, not after we become children of God, but before. Jesus knew he had to do this, and we have that open door to restore fellowship. We have that open door to feel and experience the true love of God, and he did it willingly for each and every one of us. On page 1212 in your book, 1 John, again, page 1212, back in the book of 1 John. I'm going through this a lot faster than I could. So just bear with me. Page 1212, 1 John 4, 13 through 16. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. It says, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father that has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in them, and he in God. So, we have now come to know and believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." By this, that was the end of it. So we have come to know that, I'm going to slow down. Is that okay? Okay. I know too. It says, "By this we know. We abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us." Okay? "And we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God is for us. God is love. Whoever abides in his love abides in God. God abides in him." You see, the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What's the first one on the list? Love. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the other things. Good News Camp and Good News Club, they sing that song. Fruit of the Spirit. I give up. I don't get too far in that song. They sing it so fast, I can't talk that fast, let alone sing it fast. But the fruit of the Spirit song, sometimes you get on your computer, look up the fruit of the Spirit song, and the kids, and you can try to sing with it if you want. But the first thing, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not our love. It's God's love in us through the Spirit of God. You see? If it's up to us, we'd have the worldly love. We could just tell anybody we love them and not mean it for sure. You know? We can tell someone, a stranger, we love them, but we don't really mean it, right? Or somebody we sort of don't like a whole lot, we say, "Well, I love you, because I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to love you, so I do." Well, that's not really love, is it? You know? We love like God loved us. A sacrificial, unselfish love that God instilled in each one of us because we are his children. We are supposed to have that fruit. Well, our 1 John Chapter 4, we're going to continue on there. But we're going to back up instead of going below. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us again, and his love is perfected in us." It's perfected in us. You know, the people in this world don't know what love is, really. So many of them. We need to show them the God-like love that God puts in our hearts. It's so important that people see Christ in us, in our lives. That's why we are transformed by the renewing of our minds to follow him, to do the things he wants us to do. Verses 7 and 8 there, "Love comes from God and it shows in our love for one another. it shows that we belong to God. And if we really don't, if it doesn't show, you know, if the love of God doesn't show through us, then we may not really belong to Him. Then we have that false sense of security, because at one time in our lives, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. That's easy to say. But unless you really deep down and sincerely mean that, make that commitment to follow Him, it doesn't mean all. I know so many people who make professions of faith, but are not walking with Him, not manifesting the love of God in their lives. It's not a part of it. You see, for us to manifest the love of God, we need to be real. We need to make that commitment. Verses 9 and 10, His love gives us life through Christ who died on the cross. He showed this for us when His Son took our punishment. Christ was our propitiation. In other words, He took the punishment we deserved. You know, how many growing up, you know, were nice brothers and sisters? I see a couple of brothers and sisters here. Do you ever get your brother or sister in trouble and then they let them take the blame for it, take the fall, huh? My kids used to do that once in a while. I'd see my son back there smile and now he's shaking his head. Never did that, no. Yeah, you cause the trouble and let somebody take the punishment for it. But you know, it sort of reminds us of us. Christ was sinless. He was perfect. He was holy. We're the ones that sin. God sent His Son to die for us. He suffered the pain, the shame, the beating, and the torture before His crucifixion. He suffered the emotional separation from those who were looking for Him to come, and when He came, they rejected Him. The religious leaders and the other Jews, they rejected Him. He was their Messiah, prophesied to come, and they rejected Him. He took the beating, the blood, the stripes on the back, the blood pouring out, the thorns on His head, the blood running down His forehead. Then hanging on the cross, His hands nailed, His feet nailed. And ridicule those laughing at Him while He's hanging there, making fun of Him. He did that for us. He did that for me. He did that for each one of us here this morning. He did it for the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. You see? And He did it willingly. He took our punishment, says He is our propitiation. Well, our logical conclusion, because of His love, should we not love one another? Boy, I tell you, the love of a brother or sister in Christ is beyond comparison to anything this world has to offer. Beyond anything this world has to offer us. Brother Gary, man, I love him to death. He's been such an encouragement, such a brother in the Lord. You've all experienced it. Gary had a wonderful, loving spirit, and I appreciate him so much. I appreciate all of you. Just the love that we can have as a family. Not a superficial love, but a sincere, God-like love. Should we not love one another as Christ loved us? I know just about everybody out there, if any of us had a need, you'd be willing, if possible, to come and help, to come and share, to come and encourage. You know, I get people who've been in hospital, been sick, and they tell me, make sure you tell the church family how much they appreciate it. Hard the calls and visits. And I forgot to tell you, Pastor Bill said to tell you guys, send your greetings, His love, His thanks for your prayers, and He's doing better. So I did that, so I didn't forget that this morning. He sent His greetings and His love. Pastor Bill's another. The love of God should be shown through us to those around us, okay? Especially our family of God, and to God Himself. Verse 12, where it says, His love was manifested among us and was perfected in us. In other words, it was brought to light and made clear that the world around us might know that we are different. What makes us different? It's the love of God. It's Christ dwelling in us. That other people might understand what true love really is. You see, it's not us. It's God's love within us. Well, what does God's love look like? Page 1140. Page 1140 in your Bibles. A few Bibles. and it's 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar portion of scripture. Excuse me. I should have coughed up. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, it's called the love chapter. Many of us are familiar with that. And this tells us what real love is and what love isn't. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. That's what love isn't. It says love is patient, kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoicing with the truth. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the love of God, not the love of man. And I love the beginning of verse 8. Love never ends. Love never ends. You know, we've been at times at odds with brother or sister in the Lord. Just like your marriage, you know. How many have never had an argument with your wife or spouse? You probably wouldn't raise your hand anyhow, but you'd be pride for them. But yeah, we have arguments. Does the love for our spouse stop there? No. It continues on. We in our family of God, sometimes we have disagreements. The love of God never ends. We still love one another. If during that time that we're at odds with one another, don't agree maybe with one another, if something happens to one person or the other, we forget that issue and move on and love them and try to help them and care for them. That's what true love of God is all about. It never ends. Nothing ever takes that away from us. We're filled with the love of God, deep as the ocean itself. Not our works or accomplishments or generosity. It's who God, whose God's love makes us or changes him to be or changes into his likeness. It's what we believe and what we accomplish through him. And then lastly, again, love never ends. There's another verse I was going to go with. We're really going to skip that. Turn to page 1160 in your Bible. 1160. Ephesians chapter 3. And then with that, we'll close. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to his riches he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The reason he's on his knees, that we would be strengthened, that the Ephesians would be strengthened in the inner man, that the Spirit that lives within us, in our inner soul, would be in unison and fellowship with God. So that Christ dwells within us through faith. You know, our faith is what keeps us together. Our faith is what keeps us with our hope toward God, and we know that someday we're going to be with him in glory. It's our faith that we trust in him with all of our hearts, not just something we say, not something we word, and yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. No, it's something that's inside us. It's what we are. It's who we are. Okay? It says that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. It says we would be able to comprehend the vastness of His love. Love that's unimaginable, uncomprehensible. We can't understand it. We can't really get a good grasp on all that. That's the love God has for us. That's the love that God has implanted in us through His Spirit. The love that we need to share with the world around us. And only a love that His children can really experience. The people outside of the family of God, those who don't know Christ as Savior, you don't understand God. You don't understand His love. They're too busy with the world. They don't want to change. They don't want to leave anything behind for Him. What are the two greatest commandments? First one, what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind, thy strength and thy soul, thy very being. And the second is to love your neighbors, yourself. All God wants from us is to love Him. He bestowed His love on us. He wants us to reflect back. He wants us to love Him. You don't want to be a dictator over our lives. He wants us to love Him, to be like Him, like He created us for at the beginning of time, before sin entered into the world. See, He wants us to love Him. He wants us to have that fellowship with Him once and for all. And He wants us there in verse 19, to be filled with the fullness of God. The only way we can have that fullness is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Allowing God to enter into His Spirit in our hearts and change us to make us men and women of God. We might show God's love through this world around us. Verse 4:16 says, if we have come to know His love and abide in His love, He will abide in us and we will know His love. The only way we can ever experience the abundance of God's love is by coming to know Him as our Lord, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, becoming a part of God's family. Well, you know, Pastor Bill's here. Every once in a while, I'd sit there at the end pew, and he'd get, you know, Pastor Bill used to get to running real fast at the beginning. And once in a while, I'd just sort of stick my hand out in the arm, go like this. That's what it felt like a while ago. I blew through the first 2/3 of this message this morning. But I hope you got the gist of it. Brothers and sisters, we need to love one another. We need to love God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds. We need to allow that love of God to proceed out of us. Do I understand God's love for me? I can't even begin. It surpasses my understanding, my knowledge. You know, no matter how much I read about the love of God in Scripture and how much I feel it, I don't know if I really experience all of it or not. Almost feel it's there and it's just there. How do you explain love for your wife? How do you explain love for your husband or your children? It's hard to explain. It's even harder to explain my love for my God. But I love Him and I pray that you do too. And I pray that if you don't know Him as Jesus as your Savior today, that you want to understand the love of God. And the only way you can do that is accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross. Lord, I can't imagine giving up my son for somebody I don't know. Somebody that I probably would consider unworthy to give up my son for. Well, Father, that's what you did. And we thank you for such love. Father, Jesus, we thank you, knowingly that you came to this earth, you were going to have to suffer and die at the ridicule of men, the hatred and stuff you experienced. But Jesus, you did it for us, and I thank you. Father, we thank you for the Spirit that you indwell, given us to indwell inside us, that you might abide in us, and we might, Father, understand that love a little better. We're so undeserving, Father, but you've loved us that much, and we thank you for it. And I just pray again, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know that love, has never experienced that love, before the day is over, Father, that they will surrender to you, to seek only the love that you can give them. love that passes all understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name.